Today on True Friend with Corey Montel Scott. Hearing When I Pray, when I literally felt like, hell if I know which way to go, I was like, oh, this is perfect. Turn it up. Because right. that's really, it was the best way to articulate the feelings of a person who loves the Lord. And in the back of their mind, they know, yeah, this is going to work out for my good, but it does not feel like that right now.
Right.
If you need a
ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for tuning in to this episode of True Friend with Corey Montel Scott. Now, if you want to stay up to date on future episodes, make sure you click that subscribe button down below. Today's guest is someone who I've been a fan of since, I don't know, eighth grade, maybe even my freshman year in high school. Singer, songwriter, musician, multi-talented songstress, six-time Grammy nominated. Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome to the show, Doe.
Hi.
How are you, Doe?
I'm good. It's good to be here with you.
That's very, very good. I'm so excited to talk to you. There's so much that I want to ask, being that you are one of the people who even influenced the way that I write songs. So this is just a joy to have you on today. Yeah.
Aww.
So I could go on and on and on about all that you are to me and so many others, I'm sure. But I want to hear it from your mouth. Who is Doe and how would you define yourself to someone who has never met or heard of you before?
Hopefully after someone encounters me in person, they say that I'm kind. And so I'd like to think that's what they remember the most. But musically, if I were to describe myself, I think that I help, give people language to articulate their emotions in a song and to articulate honest prayers and, to say the things that maybe they didn't feel like they had permission to say. In a worship setting or in a prayerful setting or in conversation with the Lord.
Knowing a bit of your family's history with Forever Jones, you were born a pastor's kid and your parents were musicians in their own right. That can come with a lot of expectations and responsibilities. How do you feel that that upbringing shaped you and prepared you for your life?
I mean, I'm just really thankful that I was born into a house that preached the gospel. Every morning during the summer around 9 a.m., Dad would have us up for morning prayer. And he was like, y'all ain't gonna come down here with your blankets and sleep through prayer. You gonna come down here, get on an instrument and sing to the Lord. And I think that was one of my first experiences with understanding that writing a song even can be such a creative, beautiful, fun, holy moment. All of those things at once. Without the pressure of like it being amazing, just getting in the presence of God and singing to him. And so I think that that is how I started to become formed and shaped even as a writer in those moments.
Let's get into it. One of the first ways that we came to know you was through a song that you released in 2010 entitled He Wants It All, which completely swept the gospel airwaves. I can't tell you how many churches I've gone, and because I'm a musician as well, I can't tell you how many churches have sung that song. We still sing it, even now. Shout out to Christian Outreach and Miss Charlena, who leads that song and plays it. That song is still touching the hearts of many people, young and old. What was your observation of the gospel music industry during that time, and in what ways has the industry changed since then?
Yeah, I think you can attest to the fact the industry has changed immensely. But, you know, I was so young when we were entering into the music industry that I was just kind of wide-eyed and getting to meet all of the people that I had looked up to, the Israel Houghtons, the Yolanda Adams. I was so wide-eyed. I feel like I have so much more experience now, and understanding of how things work. But yes, I mean, even the way that people consume music, the ways that artists put themselves out there, it's not so much of always just an exclusive in-person experience. I mean, we're doing something virtual right now. People are consuming music more so in a digital way, today. And so we have to find ways to virtually connect with people so that they will buy our music, digitally. And Yeah, I mean, now that there aren't full CDs, right, then I think the focus is even more so on the song than it was on the project. I would like to see myself get back to a place to where I'm thinking of a full spectrum of a project, the storyline, and taking everyone on that journey more now. But I think that, you know, the change in the music industry has kind of changed how we approach even putting albums together, if I can say that. But it's very different.
What things did you specifically battle transitioning from being in a family group that had so much success to essentially starting over as a solo act, having to rebrand and what that can bring? What was that like for you?
Yeah, I mean, I was just talking to my friend and she was telling me, yeah, I didn't even know after I had seen you so many times and I still didn't know that you, Doe, were the girl that sang with Forever Jones. And I don't think I realized the undertaking changing my name from Dominique Jones to Doe was going to be until I started going to these conferences and having to reiterate, hey, when you put the flyer out there, put the name Doe, and then realizing nobody even knows who that is. and just like having to, you know, reintroduce myself. But honestly, it was so good for me because I needed that detachment. But I was always and forever going to be connected to my family's success, and I'm grateful for that. It's gotten me into doors that the name Doe would never have gotten me into. You know, I'm still standing on our shoulders, but I think I needed to build something that was mine. And so it was a tough undertaking, but I didn't know it was tough. So, you know what I mean? What you don't know won't hurt you sometimes. So yeah, it was just, to me, there were a lot of dynamics that were involved in that rebrand.
Doing my research for you on this interview, I came across like a lot of your influences, which Lauryn Hill, of course, you know, I think anybody who has that knack for playing instruments and singing, Lauryn Hill is always going to show up in some way.
Absolutely.
I was surprised to see a few others. Mariah Carey, which is one of my favorites. She's definitely an influence of mine. But Jonas Brothers.
Yep.
Oh, my gosh.
Everywhere.
So how do you as a church girl merge all these different styles of music to create your worship songs to God?
I mean, it just shines through because you're a sponge. Your whole life, you're just soaking up experiences and music. And what's really funny is we weren't allowed to listen to secular music growing up. But I heard all of the big artists' biggest songs. You know what I mean? I'll never forget where I was when I saw NDIRE on Oprah. And I feel like a lot of people remember that moment. You know what I'm saying? It was just like this. It marked us as a generation of guitar-playing young Black people, kids. And so I just write what I feel. I'm a very emotional writer. And in that, the pathway for my experiences to shine through comes a lot more easily rather than me trying to force a moment to write from my Jonas Brothers experience. I just listen and soak it all in and then just write, you know.
Fast forwarding, you had that success with Forever Jones. In 2020, you released your solo EP. And then in 2022, you released Clarity. Now, yeah. I was one of the people who did not know that Doe was Dominique Jones. Because I remember seeing you on Bobby Jones Gospel, but it had been some time. And so my first reintroduction was at the Stellar Awards, the year that Kim Burrell was hosting the red carpet. And she mentioned When I Pray, and I think you performed it that year. And it still didn't connect to me until I started listening to When I Pray. And I heard the lyric, "Hell if I know which way to go." I've been waiting all week to ask this question because I said that was the perfect way to say that, because that is how we feel sometimes. So I was like, who is this? And I mean, the gospel station at that time, the gospel station here in Charlotte, was censoring. And I was like, no, let it play. How honest and vulnerable and unapologetic were you to put that down on paper, go in the studio and record that and say, yeah, let's release this?
Yeah, you know, honestly, I'm honest and unapologetic in everything that I write for me. It may be different if I'm in a writing session for someone else, but I feel like I have to be very honest and then clean it up so that it's palatable to the general public afterward. So actually that song, because it was an honest prayer for me in a moment, the version we put out was cleaner than what than what it was in its original state. You know, because I fully believe that God hears my humble, honest prayers, not my prideful, well put together, articulate prayers. And I believe, you know, the scripture talks about how the scripture encapsulates our experience with this like connection we have with God and our communication with God. And it shows us that he would rather hear the humble prayer of someone who does not understand scripture than someone who's walking through the streets saying, oh, woe is me, who knows exactly what to say, that he's going to hear the unchurched person with a humble heart before he hears the churched person with a prideful heart. And I needed people to understand. So we did have a few conversations back and forth with the label about, you know, like, can I leave Hell If I Know in there? Can I not? And because I felt like I could defend it well biblically also, I, not that I want to die on the hill of cussing, because who, that's just like, that's not a good cause to even give your life to, you know, but I felt like I could defend it well. And I really haven't had a whole lot of people have take issue with it. And when they do, I bring up the scripture in Philippians 3:7-11, where Paul says, and I consider what I have gained, I now consider what I've gained rubbish when compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. And that word rubbish that he used when translated translates to a word that was offensive to that culture. And he understood that in this moment, this is necessary. This word is necessary to help them understand that I consider all gains in my life to be a pile of, when compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so I feel like there are moments where it just, it's like, it's warranted. And that song was a download from heaven for me. It wasn't, that song came to me in a moment. You know, I knew I didn't write that song in my own artistic strength. And so I wanted to be very careful to protect the genuineness and the genuine quality of that song. So yeah, that was something I felt like I could fight for if I needed to. And honestly, I haven't fought with a lot of people about it. Some of you don't even know I'm saying that.
Man, it was so perfect. And it just made me, because, you know, yes, He Wants It All was great. We can even call it a classic at this point. But for you to be, you know, okay, so I'm a husband and I'm a father of three now. When I heard He Wants It All, I was a teen really discovering, you know, my love for Jesus. Hearing When I Pray, when I literally felt like, Hell If I Know Which Way to Go, I was like, oh, this is perfect. Turn it up. Because that's really, it was the best way to articulate the feelings of a person who loves the Lord. In the back of their mind, they know, yeah, this is going to work out for my good, but it does not feel like that right now.
Right.
And I don't know. So, Doe, thank you so much for that. You have no idea how liberated, I'm sure I'm not the only one, how liberating that felt. To hear that in a song about prayer, because that's genuinely the feelings and the heart of many, I'm sure.
Thank you so much. Thank you. I appreciate that.
I think you're unique, and you've always had a unique sound. And it's even, especially now, if you come on the radio, we instantly know that it's Doe. Has there ever been a point where you felt pressured to change certain elements of your sound to fit in more with what others are creating and releasing?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that because music is my career and my job, and I get to talk about Jesus at work, right? Basically, there are certain things that you, I wouldn't say pressure, but they advise you to do so you can get your foot in the door and continue to talk about Jesus at work and be who you are and be a creative. And one of those things sometimes is like, hey, we need something that is you, but sonically fits this, sonically fits these, not limitations, but parameters, sonic parameters, and this sound. And so, yes, I've definitely pushed myself to tap into different sounds and write with different people, to maybe be reach a different market that could expand my platform in a sense. But I think what the listener will find is that they're always going to hear more of Doe than that on an album. but yes, for sure.
Is there anyone who you'd like to work with that you haven't had the opportunity to work with before?
Yeah, I think there's one artist who I think I would like to write a melody for her because I love her voice.
That's what I was going to say. Okay.
I was going to say Yeba.
I thought you were talking about her. Yeba.
Oh, for her, absolutely, I would love to work with her. That to me is like a no-brainer, right? I would love to work with her. But a vocalist who I would love to write for and see what we could do together is Yeba for sure.
There are so many that I could hear, and you know, so many people who, because they don't sing what would be boxed in as gospel, the Christian community kind of, you know, puts it to the side. But really, I'm blessed by NDRE in the same ways that I'm blessed by Jonathan McReynolds and people like you. I have a friend, her name is, you know, Tanae Angela, and you two remind me so much of each other. And she, she's a huge fan of you, but she's one of the most incredible vocalists that I have the pleasure of knowing. But I was talking to her about this. You know, she's a PK and she doesn't necessarily sing Christian music, but the things that she writes, and because she is the same person that she is publicly, that she is privately, all you can do is hear God through it. You know, I feel so like, you know, you may be saying, yeah, I feel like, you know, even though she's saying, you know, I love you and I never loved someone like this before, I'm hearing, thank you, God, for sending this person into my life. I'm like, you know, it's inevitable.
That's so good. Yeah, I love that.
Doe, is there any advice that you would go back and give your younger self?
When people ask me this, I actually always give the same answer, and that is everything's going to be all right. It's going to work itself out. I spent a lot of time worrying about other people, about their opinions, about whether I could measure up. All of those things. I spent a lot of time worrying, and that's something that I would tell myself. Have fun and live life. God loves you. He's for you. And break up with fear as soon as you can.
Now, let's talk about your recent project, Heart of a Human.
Yeah.
What was the formation of that? I know it started off as kind of like a mini EP, and now we have this full album. Tell me what the creative process was like for Heart of a Human.
Yeah, it was about, that album is about a year and some change, probably a year and 3 months worth of writing. There's not one song on that album. Oh, there is one. There is one. Never mind. I was going to say there's not one song that I wrote while I was married, but there is. There's one. But yeah, so it's like this huge span of life experiences put into one album. And there were some pivots that happened. There were some moments where we thought we were going to go one direction with the album. And then we kind of changed courses. But you know, I think at the end, it all comes together when you hear people say, hey, the reigning theme for me in this album is that I felt very seen and understood in listening to this album. And thank you for giving me language to pray more honestly, and to have more conversations and for encouraging me. And so those seem to be the reigning themes with the album.
When I listen to Heart of a Human, the songs that stick out to me, It's Time, Incredible, Right Where You Are, Incredible, Lead Us Again, opens up with a banger. But that God is in Control is the one that caught me by surprise, because I'm just like, okay, now we're in our Avril Lavigne era and I'm enjoying this. What song impacts you the most on the project?
Show Me. It's the song that nobody ever mentions and nobody ever knows about, but it's like and that's the way it always is with the artists. It's like the one that they resonate with the most is always the one that's the most obscure. But there's a song called Show Me on my album that is about my life's journey and me letting go of control and trying to be a fixer and trying to be people's Holy Spirit and trying to be the source of even my husband, you know, and learning that, like, that will break me. And that in that breaking, that's the only place that I can find true surrender. So anyway, yeah.
And, you know, I see you rubbing on your belly and you mentioned marriage. And what I love so much is when you posted this thing, you said, P.S., we've been married. So when me and my wife got married, nobody knew. We honestly, truly, me and my wife met and we got married in like a month. And I've been married for almost. Yeah. And we've been married for the past almost 6 years now. How important was that to marry, spend that time with your husband privately without all the posting and the all those things? How important was that for you? And why did you two choose to do it that way?
It was so important for me because, like I said, I spent a lot of my younger years thinking about what other people thought. So this felt like a really grown-up decision. And now I look back and it was a very grown-up decision. Our first year anniversary is August 22nd. Even in our 30s, we're still saying what people who got married when they were young say. Like, we didn't know what we were getting ourselves into. You know, because marriage is just this whole, it's different with every two different people, you know? And, but we just have been on this fun, crazy ride of life changes and have had time to grow together and learn to communicate together. And then we had a wedding that wasn't a detriment to our relationship because we'd had so much time learning how to communicate and go back and forth. And so anyway, I loved it. I loved having those, I think, 5 months. What do we have? It's 5, 6. I don't know. We had some months. 10 months, yeah.
What are you looking forward to most about being a mother?
Oh, my gosh. I'll just say meeting this person, seeing his face and being like, okay, this is how me and Orlando's DNA came together. This is what we made. That's my most exciting thing. But somebody told me the other day, because my husband is a morning person and I am not, like, he'll be up at 6, like, hey, do you want to go for a walk? And every time I say no, even though he still asks me every time if I want to go for a walk. And so what I've realized is now he'll have a little best friend to take off my hands in the morning and go for a walk. So I'm excited to see him be a dad.
Are you ready for the transition of watching your parents be grandparents and see, well, mine was, my mom came out and my wife's mother much softer with these babies than they were with us. So I'm like, oh my God, who are you people? Are you anticipating that?
So I'm not the first one with grandkids, so I know they're going to be pretty great. And then I have a sibling who's 12 years younger than me. So I feel like I've kind of already processed watching them be easier on somebody than they were with me.
Well, Doe, before you go, if you could leave us with a few words of encouragement, and this could be to creatives, this could be to people still trying to figure out what their relationship is like with the Lord and how they can strengthen that. This is your time to do that.
Yeah, I'll say something to both of those groups of people. To creatives, I would say just express. Stop putting limitations upon yourself. Stop putting yourself in a box. As a matter of fact, put yourself in uncomfortable situations that are going to stretch you and leave you speechless, because you grow faster under pressure. And to the people who are trying to grow more in the Lord, I would say root yourself in strong community. Invest your time in building relationships with people who are going to challenge you, who are going to bust the door down when you try to isolate yourself and keep people out because you don't feel worthy of love or deep relationship, or you're trying to hide what you're going through. Invest in those relationships that break those walls down and gird you up and help you in moments when you can't take the steps alone.